Okay, our scripture text this morning is taken from the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. Then he, that is Jesus, spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, "There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God, nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, 'Get justice for me from my adversary.' And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.' Then the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?'" So our focus this morning will be on the main points of the parable, which are given to us in the narrative by the inspired writer, Luke, in verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. So our first point is that men always ought to pray. And secondly, that they should not lose heart in doing so. That men always ought to pray. Well, ladies, you're not exempt. Just because ladies are not mentioned, this is men in the general sense of mankind. So ladies, don't get a pass here. Men and the ladies have to pray at all times. And we'll define prayer as communication with God. The very first prayer was in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve, in the innocent state, walked throughout the Garden of Eden, and the Lord walked among them, and there was a continual communication, an uninterrupted communication, uninterrupted by sin, which would come later. And after sin, again, we have the first recorded prayer following the garden in Genesis chapter 3, and then again in Genesis chapter 4, where it said that Seth and Enosh, his kin, called upon the name of the Lord. Men began to call upon the name of the Lord. We have a prayer there as well. The purpose of prayer is to keep the line of communication open with God. Now, our line of communication with God is opened up when? The point of salvation. If we don't have a relationship with Christ Jesus, if we haven't accepted Him as our Savior into our heart, if we don't know Him experientially, we can't have an effective prayer life. The unbeliever can't have an effective prayer life with God because they have no spiritual life in them. As it is written, they're dead in their sins. It would be as if such a one would communicate their inmost desires to a stranger. We're not going to go and bare our souls to somebody that we see standing on the corner of the street. Rather, we're going to bare our souls to a friend, to somebody that we know intimately. And this is what our prayer is like with God. Prayer is for our benefit, to bring us spiritual blessings. God in Himself is already complete. He's already perfectly holy. He's already perfectly merciful. He's already grace personified. He's already justice personified. He's already in all places at one time. He already knows all things. But God has put Himself out there for us. God's put Himself out there for us. That's who He is, and that's what He does. He put Himself out there in the person of His Son, sending His Son, who from eternity past reigned in heaven with Him, to come down and become a man and live a perfect life and die a death on the tree by crucifixion. He would be buried in the tomb and He would rise again that he might be the first fruits from the dead. This is the context of what we need to believe. When we say to somebody, believe and be saved, when we give them the gospel, what must be believed? We read in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul gives us the heart of the gospel. We must believe that Christ died, that Christ was buried, and that Christ was born again. That Christ is risen. That's the content of our faith. Those are the things that we trust upon. Because without the resurrection, there is no hope. If there's no resurrection from the dead, there is no eternal life. So the context of our faith, the content of our faith, excuse me, must include belief in the resurrection. Because that's where our eternal life comes from. Because Christ died. Because he died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, had died for me? Because he died and rose again, we can have eternal life. And likewise, he puts himself out there for us, that he might hear our prayers, that he might hear our earnest desires, that we might cast all our cares upon him because he cares for us. He sustains us. In him, all things consist. Now we think of the atom with its protons and neutrons and electrons, all these little parts that fire in all different directions. No rhyme or reason. We're all made up of atoms. The pulpit's made up of atoms. The chair on which you sit is made up of atoms. If it wasn't for God intervening, we'd all fall apart. We'd all disintegrate. The whole universe would fall apart. The chair you're sitting on would fall apart. Right, so in him, all things consist and subsist. And we read that in Acts 17, where the Apostle Paul makes the point that something has to hold everything together. Something has to exist that's greater than this universe. And that something is God in heaven. And now that you understand that, let me tell you how you can have a relationship, how you can have communication with that God who's in heaven. It's through his Son, Christ Jesus. He's the intercessor for us. He's the advocate before the Father, the one who advocates on our behalf. He's our mediator. There is one mediator between God and man. That is the man Christ Jesus. Good morning. Our next point. What does the Bible mean by praying always? We read in our text in Luke 18:1 that men always ought to pray. And we read several times throughout the scripture. Pray without ceasing. Pray always. So we find this idea of praying always many times throughout scripture. Well, you ask, I have to go about my daily business. How can I be in my room praying at the same time if I'm busy, if I'm working, if I'm preparing a meal, if I'm going about doing whatever it is I have to do? How is it that it's possible that I can pray always? How can that be? Well, there's a couple of answers to that question. The first one is that the Godhead, the Trinity, dwells within you. So if you're the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is within you, and this is possible because of Christ and his work, God himself has chosen to make a home in you. And so to pray always is simply to be in communion with God at all times. It's a lifestyle. Being on the same page. Being in the place where you're not grieving the Holy Spirit or quenching his work. But being in the place where you're not thinking about what you want and how you ought to go about doing whatever it is you're doing. but being sensitive to how God might want you to go about doing it, or what God might want you to go about doing. So prayer is a lifestyle, as worship is. It's not the same as in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 12:5. God says, "You will worship me in the place where I choose to put my name." Well, if you're a blood-bought believer of Jesus Christ, and you're sitting here today, or you're hearing this message, the place where He's chosen to put His name is no longer the tabernacle or the temple. It is in you. Don't you know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Now you are a son of God, and He calls you friend. Mindfulness of Him, of God, of Christ Jesus, constantly throughout each day, whatever you are doing, eating, working, doing chores about the house, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God, is the principle we're given by the Apostle Paul. Further, believers ought to take time to pray together before the throne of God. In Matthew, we read the principle that's so often quoted, where two or more are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Now, the context of that passage is church life, corporate church life. And as we've said before, that word church is the Greek word ekklesia, which comes from the idea of the assembly of called out ones. It's a word that was always used in the Greek and also the Roman world, which borrowed its forms of government from the Greek, of a gathering, very often of a political gathering, an official gathering for a specific purpose. So this idea of church, when we read it in Matthew 16 and again in Hebrews 10, is the idea of the corporate body coming together for the specific purpose of corporate worship. That is, to glorify the very name of Christ Jesus. Acts chapter 4, in verse 31. And you can turn there if you'd like. Acts chapter 4, in verse 31. Believers ought to take time to pray together. And here's one reason. Here's one benefit that we'll derive from that. Acts 4:31, we read, "And when they had prayed," speaking of the early church, "the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." So believers ought to take time to pray together. Notice, "And when they had prayed," what the result was, that it emboldened them, because they were encouraged not only by the fact that their God in heaven heard them, but by the fact that all were of one mind, that all were of one mind, beseeching God the Father for the same thing. God will always hear a prayer for boldness in the faith. That's clearly in God's will. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Very important passage. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. It's been asked by many, why do we come together? Like, why is it necessary to assemble together, right? If the Holy Spirit is within me, and if the Godhead indwells me bodily, why do I need to make the effort to go out and gather corporately, you know? You hear the objections. Well, after all, when I go to church, there's a bunch of hypocrites there. And when I go to church, this one does this. This one looks at that one. This one talks about this one. Or I don't like the way the preaching is. Or I don't like the music. You know, all the excuses in the world, right? You'll never find a perfect church on this planet, friends. Not until we get to the millennial kingdom where we have a perfect church, when Christ Jesus is on his throne, reigning on earth bodily in the millennial kingdom. Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider one another. Why? In order to stir up love and good works. So this is where the body comes in. This is where the edification of the body comes in. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. God hasn't given us the option of staying home, of detaching ourselves from others within the body of Christ, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. In other words, we're all looking forward to the same day. The Bible says that the whole creation groans, Romans 8, in anticipation of the day of his appearing. The whole creation groans. Why? We're under this heavy burden of sin. When we go through this life and we say, like the Apostle Paul, what I want to do, I don't do. And what I don't want to do, I do it anyway. And further, that through the law, through the laws in the Old Testament, my sin abounds much more. Thank God that Christ's grace abounds much more than my sin. Because the law has shown me how bad I really am. If there was no law, grace wouldn't abound. One of the purposes of the law, the ultimate purpose of the law, is to be our schoolmaster, our tutor, to bring us to faith in Christ Jesus. Now, to this end, that we ought to pray always, you always ought to pray, and that believers ought to take time to pray together. This church will be rolling out a new prayer ministry. It was the suggestion and brainchild of Roger, who unfortunately is not with us this morning. And Heavenly Father, we pray that you might give him peace in his spirit and in his body. That your grace might be sufficient for him and might strengthen him in every way through this time. So we're rolling out this new prayer ministry, and we're going to be rolling out a prayer line. Right now we're going to be routing the calls through the church number, but this number is going to be going out throughout the state. And we've also made a decision to go ahead and put the word out on that. And what that'll do is give us the opportunity to be available to people who have a need, and also to those who might have the deepest need of the human soul, that is, Jesus Christ, that we may be able to ascertain when somebody doesn't have a true relationship with him and give him the gospel. It's a good tool for evangelism. The second part of our scripture text this morning in Luke 18:1, that they should not lose heart, that they should not lose heart in doing so, that men always ought to pray, that they not lose heart. That is, believers should not grow weary in prayer. And as I looked at this passage, I thought of the old children's game. And I don't know if any of you ever did this or would admit to doing this. But when I was a kid, you know, we'd have this game where We would know that people would sit down to eat at their dinner table at 6 o'clock, and they'd eat at the side of the house because that's where the kitchen was. And so we'd go run up, we'd walk down the street, and we'd go run up to the front door, right, and run away. You knock on the front door, and you run away, and you're sitting in the bushes over there, right, and then somebody comes and answers the door, and you've interrupted their dinner, and you're sitting there laughing at them, you know. And I hope none of you ever did this, but I thought of this when it came down to prayer. Not growing weary in prayer, right? Don't we do this sometimes when we go up to the throne room of God and we just knock on the door and we run away and we just pray once and then we forget about it and we don't pray again and we say, God's not going to answer that prayer. I don't want to bother him anymore. He's got other things to do. He's got, you know, bigger things to deal with. People are sick, you know, on their deathbeds, and, you know, let him deal with that. I'm not going to bother him. But know this, that our God is omniscient, all-knowing. He's omnipresent. He's in all places at one time. And he's waiting for one more prayer to ascend to the throne. So looking first at temporal things, temporal meaning those things of this earth, those things which pass away. Let us continually pray for the Lord's blessing, for healings, for miracles in certain situations. But let us always be prepared to be content with the grace of God in those situations. As he said to the Apostle Paul, after he had asked that the thorn in his flesh be removed 3 times, "My grace is sufficient for you." Let God's grace always be sufficient for you in temporal things on this earth. When you say, "Your will be done," do you mean that? Or do you get bitter sometimes? And we were called to ask. Keep on asking. Keep on knocking. Keep on seeking is the idea here. Continual actions. But prayer is always answered according not to my will or your will, but to his will. Thy will be done. Temporal prayer. Now let us turn to how this applies to spiritual things. We know that it's the heartfelt desire of God. We read it clearly stated in 2 places in Scripture that God desires that all men be saved. So if it's the heart of God that all be saved, that all be reconciled to himself. Now we know they won't be because the Bible teaches that not all will respond to his gracious offer. But we do know that it's God's desire that all be saved. And so therefore the prayers for the salvation of our loved ones should not cease within this lifetime. Those prayers are always in the will of God. There's never any question. Prayers for spiritual wisdom and spiritual discernment, for instance, those prayers are always in the will of God because we're told to seek wisdom. We're told to be discerning. Prayers for understanding of the Word of God. We're commanded to rightly divide the Word of truth. Not to be carried away by fables. Not to be tossed away as a wave by the wind. We're commanded to be grounded in God's Word. Prayers for spiritual blessings. So cease not in prayer for the things that align with the truth in God's Word. Godly prayer of a godly man or woman will align with the will of God, and you will see things from a divine perspective when you approach the throne of God with the attitude that it's all about you, Lord. It's not about me. It's not about me. I'm just here to do your will, whatever it is, for such a time as this that you've placed me on the earth. Whatever it is you've got for me, I'm your vessel. Use me. Let my life be a sweet-smelling aroma that reaches up to the heavens. Finally, the applications that we draw from the parable itself in Luke chapter 18, verses 2 through 8. Now, we read it earlier when we opened our message, and Jesus gives us this situation to illustrate the truth that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. So he gives us this example of the unjust judge. Now, this unjust judge is the man of the world, the classic man of the world, right? He doesn't care about this widow's need. All he's worried about is the rich guy who might come in with his case and line his pocket so he can make a few extra bucks on the side, right? This is the worldly judge, the worldly man. He doesn't care about the widow's need. But he's going to give this woman justice, just to shut her up. This woman is banging on his courtroom door. She's disrupting his proceedings. She's following him home. She's knocking on his gate. She's harassing his servants on the night watch, on the fourth watch, following him to work in the morning. And he's got to get rid of this woman. If it's the last thing he does, right? This unjust judge. Now, the point is that if things work that way in the world, imagine what happens in the kingdom of God. If this happens in the world, how much more so in the kingdom of God? When the just judge, the holy judge, sitting on his throne in heaven, who does care about your need, even to the degree that he numbers the hairs on your head, how much more is he going to hear you when you keep on knocking? When you make that extra effort of knocking on his courtroom door, of following him home in the fourth watch of the night and banging upon his gates, of beseeching him through his righteous servant, one of the titles of Jesus Christ in the scripture, how much more so will he hear you? If even the world hears when you're persistent enough. Therefore, pray always, do not lose heart, and be persistent in your prayer life and with regard to spiritual things. And if the Lord wills, may he use you and I as great prayer warriors in his service, that he might be glorified in this way. To God be the glory. Heavenly Father, I pray that through your Holy Spirit that you superintend the remainder of our time of corporate worship together, and that the name of Jesus Christ be continually exalted. Lord, help us to pray. Amen.